All right, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. You know, for the last 2 weeks, I've been preaching on the gifts of the Spirit. You know, that 2 weeks ago, I preached on the gifts of revelation. Last week, I preached on the gifts of power. And now we're up to the gifts of utterance. But during my commute this past week, the Lord was like, Christian, what are you going to preach this week? And I said, Lord, you know what I'm going to preach? Gifts of utterance. And the Lord impressed upon my spirit, listen up, Christian. You're not going to preach that message this week. So I said, Lord, I'm not going to preach that message this week. God was like, there's a lot of good things happening at JSCM. But the church needs to be firmly rooted in my word. And so, you know, I couldn't get away from it. God was just putting it on my heart. So today, we're going to go on a little detour. Y'all ready for that? Yeah? Hallelujah. You know, some people like detours. Some people don't. Hallelujah. But we're going to go on a little detour today. And we'll come back to the gifts of utterance at a later time. But today, I'm going to preach the orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith. Okay, and the word orthodox simply means established or standard. Okay, so today I'm going to preach on the orthodox doctrines of the Christian faith. So if y'all ready for that, let me hear you say, yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, when the early church, it began to grow, you know, the majority of the converts, they were made up of Gentiles, of non-Jews, all right? And this diversity was good for the church because it brought the richness of its diversity, and it showed forth that God is indeed the God of all nations. But this diversity also opened up the church to a wide variety of differing interpretations of the gospel. And this danger was heightened because the society of that time was syncretism. Syncretism was popular. Hallelujah. Now, somebody know what that means? And syncretism is, it's like a buffet. All right? It's when a person goes in with a plate and they just get whatever they want to eat. All right? They don't eat what is served to them. They just go to the buffet and they just get whatever they want. All right, and this is what syncretism is. It's where a person doesn't commit to one system of doctrines, but they take bits and pieces from various beliefs to make up their own faith. All right. And, you know, today's society is no different. In postmodernism, there's a lot of syncretism going on. One of our church fathers, Irenaeus of Lyons, he said this. Listen, error never shows itself in its naked reality in order to be discovered. On the contrary, it dresses elegantly so that the unwary may be led to believe that it is more truthful than truth itself. I want you to tell your neighbor that. Error never runs around naked. You know, error, heresy is not going to run out and be like, yeah, hey, here I am. Here I am. I'm error. Check me out. Okay? That's not the way it happens, right? Today we're going to look at two movements in the early church that posed the greatest threat to the purity of the gospel. All right? And these heresies, they were the most dangerous ones of that time. Hallelujah. All right, so if you're taking notes, the first one we're going to cover, it's called Gnosticism. Gnosticism. How do you spell that? Okay, all right. Yeah, you know your Latin. All right, I'm Dave Pio. I know Latin. Hallelujah. All right, it's Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Now, this movement was especially dangerous to the gospel because it didn't exist in a religious system that competed with the church. It was a movement that existed both outside and within the church. The name Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. Taking bits and pieces from Platonic concepts, New Testament imagery, and pagan myths, Gnostics, they put together their own system of doctrine where they claimed to possess a special mystical knowledge that was the secret key to salvation. They believed that they had the secret, that there was this special mystical knowledge that you needed to get in order to be saved. So you know what the Gnostics did? They looked around the world and they saw all the pain, the disease, the evil, and the war. And they concluded that physical matter is evil or at best unreal. They just concluded, man, everything's evil. Everything in this world, our body is evil. So they believe the human being is really an eternal spirit or part of the eternal spirit that somehow got imprisoned in a physical body and exiled to the material world. Now, stay with me. Hallelujah. Now, since they see Gnosticism, they see the body as a prison to the spirit, and since it deceives us from discovering our true nature, they consider it completely evil. So your physical body was considered completely evil. Gnostics' final goal was to escape from the body and escape from this material world. And they saw this world as not our true home, but rather an obstacle to the salvation of the spirit. All right. Hallelujah. How many of y'all with me? Let me hear say, come on. All right, stay with me here, a Gnostic view. All right, let me explain to you what the origin of the world was to Gnosticism. It's pretty trippy, all right? And y'all might be like, man, who the heck believes this? All right, but listen up. Gnostics believed that the supreme being of the universe had no intention to create a material world, all right? They believed that there are a bunch of spiritual beings, and they were generated by the supreme God. And so in various forms of Gnosticism, they can't agree on a certain number, but a lot of them believe it's like 365. All right. I don't know where they got that number. Hallelujah. All right. But one of these spiritual beings, or eons, E-O-N-S, they backslid from the supreme being, all right, and ended up creating their own world. All right. So according to one form of Gnosticism, because there are various forms, the eon was called wisdom. And wisdom, she tried to produce something by herself, and she ended up having an abortion. And the result of that abortion was the world. All right, so the world is seen as an abortion of the spirit. All right. Now, for those who are like more aware of the different religious systems of the world, you know that this is a lot more common in religious belief than you think. You heard of Scientology? All right. We have some very respectable men in Scientology. John Travolta, Tom Cruise. All right. Hallelujah. These men, they are part of this religious system called Scientology, and this guy named Ron Hubbard, if you really look at his teachings, some of it's rooted in Gnosticism. He must have been somehow influenced by the Gnosticism. And, you know, since the world is created by a spiritual being, Gnostics believe there are still bits and pieces of the spirit in us. And these bits of spirit that are imprisoned and asleep in our human bodies, they need to be liberated through Gnosis, through knowledge, secret knowledge. All right. Turn to your neighbor, ask them, do you know what the Gnostics are talking about? Do you know what the loss is, Donovan? So in order to get to be freed from the physical body, Gnostics believe that a spiritual messenger must come from outside the world and then awaken us to who we really are and call us to struggle against our incarceration. That's a fancy word for a prison. Hallelujah. Now, this messenger brings us this gnosis, the secret knowledge and the inspiration that's necessary for us to work on to salvation. So, and then above us, the Gnostics believe that there are heavenly spheres that are ruled by evil powers that are out to impede our progress. And what we must do is we've got to break through each of these spheres using the secret knowledge that the heavenly messenger brings us. So in non-Christian Gnosticism, this heavenly messenger has various names. But in the Gnosticism that labeled themselves Christians, okay, remember, this was something that existed within the church. So they will confess that they are Christians. All right? In this version, they believe that the heavenly messenger is who? It's Jesus Christ. Okay? So they believe that Christ doesn't come to provide atonement for sin, but instead he brings knowledge about humanity's true origins. Kind of like, you know, Morpheus in the Matrix, you know, Neo. Which pill would you like? The red pill or the blue pill or the green pill? Blue. Blue or red? Red or blue? All right, and so supposedly Jesus is coming, you know, with the secret knowledge. All right, and he's this heavenly messenger. So Gnostics is what they believe. Now, since Christ is a heavenly messenger, they believe that all physical reality is evil. All right, most Christian Gnostics rejected the notion that Christ had a physical body like ours. All right, they completely rejected it. They believe that the true Christ had no physical body. Now, some said that Jesus was a sort of ghost that miraculously appeared to have a real body. You know? So it's like, you know, Jesus wouldn't eat with the disciples. Maybe that's what they would say. You know, because he didn't have a physical body. Obviously, ghosts can't eat. You know? If ghosts drink something, you know, it's just, where is it going to go? Right? So I don't know, whatever, what they thought. Other Gnostics that said that the spiritual Christ came upon the man Jesus at his baptism and then departed at his crucifixion. So the Christ spirit just used the body of Jesus. And some said that Jesus had a body, but it was made of a special spiritual material. All right. I'm trying to, you know, grasp all this myself, right? But nevertheless, what they denied was they denied the birth of Jesus, because that would have subjected him to the evil world. All right. So all these notions, what I'm describing right now, is called docetism. D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M. You need to know what that means. Docetism. Okay? Because Satan's making a comeback. All right? And he's going to use this doctrine in these last days. It's called docetism. All right, everybody, wake up. It's called docetism. All right? This doctrine, docetism, means to seem. It comes from the Greek word to seem. So all these doctrines imply that the body of Jesus seemed to be fully human, but was not. Okay? Now, unfortunately, Dan Brown, when he wrote the Da Vinci Code, he didn't do his research. Because he portrayed that Gnosticism was teaching that Jesus was just a human. When in fact, Gnosticism teaches the opposite. All right? So Dan Brown, do your homework when you write your novels. Of course, he had all kinds of other inaccuracies in his books. But, you know, it makes for a thrilling novel, right? How many of y'all in here read the Da Vinci Code? Man, look at that, man. Look at all right. Y'all need to reject any kind of spirit of doubt that might have come in. All right, you need to guard your heart. Hallelujah. Man, stop wasting your time reading that. Read the Bible. Don't get me started on Harry Potter. Now, Brothers and sisters, what does the Bible have to say about narcissism? What does the Bible say? I'll tell you one thing. Creation was not an accident. All right? Let me get another amen. Creation was not an accident. The one supreme God created the material world in his good pleasure and will. He wasn't forced to do it. It wasn't an abortion. The supreme God created it. Hallelujah. The book of Job says that the angels of God shouted for joy at the creation of the world. Hallelujah. Creation was not an accident. Your body, brothers and sisters, is not evil. All right? Your body, tell your neighbor that. Your body is not evil. It's beautiful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know my body is beautiful. Hallelujah. And the material world, brothers and sisters, is not evil. All right, when God created, if you think back to Genesis, when God created the world and he created mankind, he looked over all that he had made and that he affirmed that it was very good. He says, this is good. This is very good. All right. Sin has tainted our body and it has tainted the world. But it is not inherently evil. All right? Hallelujah. All right, I affirm the doctrine of original sin. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay. The world is not inherently evil. God made it good. Hallelujah. Let me talk about Jesus. Jesus was not only fully divine, but let me tell you right now, Jesus was also fully human. Okay, some of you guys haven't asked these questions, and you need to start doing that. Okay, Jesus appeared on earth in the flesh. We call that the incarnation. If you deny incarnation, you deny your soul. You will lose your soul. This is a central, essential doctrine of the Christian faith. Jesus had to eat. He had to drink, he had to walk, he had to sleep, he had to go to the restroom just like the rest of us. Because he was 100% human. And because Jesus was 100% human, that means he was 100% killable and dieable. You know, if he was, let's say, 80% human, you know what that means? That means that he only felt 80% of the pain. That means that he only died an 80% death. And then perhaps then we can conclude that he only offers us an 80% forgiveness. Do you see where this goes? Brothers and sisters, if you don't have a real death, you don't have a real atonement. Jesus was fully human because he had to die 100% death at the cross. God sent his son into the world and he was 100% human. Brothers and sisters, when he was whipped, those real stripes he took across his body was for our healing. Amen. It wasn't an illusion. He took real stripes across his body for our healing. Hallelujah. As he carried the cross, that was real blood that spilled out for our forgiveness. Amen? And when he was nailed to the cross, he didn't just swoon. I'm the Son of God. I can't die, you know, because, you know, I'm the Son of God. And I'm not really human. Let me just make it really dramatic. Ah! And there's this crazy swoon theory that some people actually try to spread in the early church, where they said that Jesus wasn't actually dead. He just swooned. He just pretended he was dead. And then once they put him in the grave, then Jesus was like, all right, everybody gone. All right? And he's all like whipped up and he's all bleeding. He just takes this huge rock. And he runs away. Some people think that's what happened. I don't. Not a lot of people believe it, but it was a soon theory. It was a theory that this spread. I don't make no sense. How could a man that's been whipped? You know, I preached last week that Jesus was whipped 39 times. But you know what? Actually, he was whipped a lot more than that, because he wasn't whipped by the Jews. He was whipped by the Romans, and the Romans actually, they get carried away. They were ripped sometimes past almost close to 100, to an inch of your death. And some people didn't make it to the cross. Who got scourged. So yeah, you know what? Jesus didn't have 39 stripes. He had a lot more. We don't know how many he had. But yeah, a lot more. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, he died 100%. That's why the Roman soldier pierced his side. And what happens when he pierced his side? Okay. If you pierce my side right now, please don't do that. You know what's going to gush out? Blood. It's going to spit all over your face. Oh, that's actually nasty. I'm sorry. But when they pierced the side of Jesus, okay, water came out separate from the blood. You ever see Passion of the Christ, that movie? The Roman soldier, he pierces Jesus' side. Right? You know what really makes me upset is like all the my Campus Crusade students that don't read their Bible, all right, and they make up these skits, and then in the skit, they have Jesus die on the cross, and then they have the Roman soldier stab him, and he gets stabbed, and then he reacts, and then they take out the stab, and then he dies. Okay, that's not how it happened. Okay, Jesus gave up his spirit. He died well in advance before he got pierced by that spear. And what the Roman soldier was doing was, because he went to the other two guys, and the Roman soldiers saw that they were still alive. Because see, a crucifixion doesn't kill you. It's not supposed to kill you. It's supposed to torture you. Okay? So what they did was they broke the legs of the other two criminals. And then they couldn't breathe anymore. They couldn't hold up anymore. They died. When they got to Jesus, they were about to break his legs. But in fulfillment to prophecy, okay, that none of his bones be broken, they didn't touch him. But they saw that he was already dead. So a Roman soldier took a spear and pierced his side. And when your heart stops beating, the water in your system doesn't mix with the blood of your body. And so water spills out. And you can see that it's separate from the blood. Brothers and sisters, Jesus died 100% death. Hallelujah. And he offers us 100% atonement for all those who will call on the name of Jesus. And hallelujah, not only did he die a real death, on the third day, he rose again. And he didn't rise again in spirit form, but it was in the body. If you read Luke 24, 37 to 39, Luke 24, 37 and 39, Jesus said it in his own words after the resurrection. Jesus appears to them, you know. He appears to them, and disciples get all startled, and they're like, it must be a ghost. It must be a ghost. And Jesus, this is what happens. He says, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. All right? But he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake about it. Jesus rose again in the body. Hallelujah. God does not look at our material world and think everything's just evil. God is a God who is holy, but he's also a God so great. He was not afraid to take on human flesh in order to pay the price demanded of our own sin. And that right there, Jesus completely destroys Gnosticism. Because not only was his incarnation in the flesh, but his resurrection was in the flesh. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. And as we read today in today's passage in 1 John 4, I'm preaching this message today because this word is a word for today. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." Word of God says, test the spirits, brothers and sisters, and this is how you know. Every spirit that testifies that Jesus came in the flesh is from God. But those spirits of Gnosticism, spirits of whatever other religion, false religions that are out there, that say that Jesus was fully divine but was not fully human, is complete heresy. It is not a spirit that has come from God. Brothers and sisters, any spirit that tells you that the key to salvation is to gain and to contemplate secret knowledge is a spirit that is not from God. The key to true salvation is to repent and to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Gnosticism was a serious threat to Christianity throughout the second century. And the leaders of the church opposed it strongly, and they responded with ways to fight against Gnostic heresies. But before we look at that response, we're going to look at another movement that was similar to Gnosticism, that some would say was even a bigger threat to Christianity. Okay. Back in AD 144, a man named Marcion went to Rome. And he started to gather a following of disciples teaching his version of Christianity. Marcion. M-A-R-C-I-O-N. Now, eventually the church concluded that his doctrines contradicted several important teachings. So in response, Marcion started his own church with his own set of scriptures and leadership. Marcion, like the Gnostics, he believed that the world is evil. But his view of creation was a lot simpler. He taught that the God and Father of Jesus, the God and Father of Jesus, is not the same as Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. All right, stay with me here, right? The Father of Jesus, Marcion said, is the supreme God. And the supreme God meant to create a spiritual world, not a material one. But Jehovah, in ignorance and in evil intent, made the material world, and then he placed mankind on it. All right? Y'all with me? Let me hear you say amen. So this means that the Old Testament was indeed inspired by a God, but this Jehovah, the God named Jehovah of the Old Testament, is not supreme. Okay, so Marcion said, in fact, Jehovah is a God who whimsically chooses a particular people above all other people. That's how he explained that God chose Israel. And then he also said, Jehovah, man, he's an angry dude. Jehovah, he's very moody. And every time you do something wrong, he's out to punish you. Okay? That's what Marcion said. That's Jehovah. And so he's teaching this. It's like, God you see in the Old Testament is not the supreme God. And then he taught, in contrast to Jehovah, he said that the Father of Christians is far superior to Jehovah. And he said that this God is not angry, but he's loving. I love you. It's all about love. This God requires nothing of us. He just gives everything freely. Just come, and I will give everything freely. Anybody, anybody. And this God does not seek to be obeyed. He just wants to be loved. So in compassion to us, the supreme God, what he did was he sent his son, Jesus, to save us. All right? So this was what Marcion was teaching. And Marcion taught that Jesus was not really born of Mary. He taught, because you know what? If Jesus was born to Mary, then that makes him subject to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. Okay. So Marcion taught that Jesus just simply appeared as a grown man. You know, y'all remember the original Terminator movie, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger, he just... whoosh. I think in Terminator 3, you know, there's like a bunch of dudes coming out of a gay bar, and he's like, give me all your clothes. And the dude's like, are you crazy? Talk to the hand. He takes the hand, give me all your clothes. But this is the kind of picture Marcion was trying to paint. That Jesus was not born. He just simply appeared. And since the Old Testament is the word of an inferior God, Marcion just threw out the whole thing. He said, you can't trust this as the basis of Christian teaching. You see, back then, the church, they didn't have the New Testament like we do today. Okay, they had copies of it all circulating around, but it was all over the, it was not in one compiled in a place. But they had the Old Testament. So what the Christian churches used to do, they used to read frequently from the Old Testament as well as some of the new writings that were circulating that had authority. So Marcion, he had a problem. He had no scripture. He threw out the whole Old Testament. So what he did was he compiled a list of books that he considered to be true Christian writings. Okay? And some of these books included the letters of Paul and the Gospel of Luke. And Marcion, because both the letters of Paul and the Gospel of Luke has so many references to the Old Testament, all right? So Marcion's like, you know, what's Marcion going to do? So you know what Marcion does? He just removes them all. And he says, all this stuff, these are interpolations. These are clever additions that Jews made to taint the Christian message. So he's like, Paul never put this stuff in there. This is all those clever Jews, right? And he said that he dismissed it all. And so he took it all out, right? So he had the letters of Paul and the Gospel of Luke stripped of all the Old Testament references. And he used that as the basis for his version of Christianity. You see, Marcion posed an even greater threat to the church, because not only did he radically redefine basic Christian doctrines, but he went beyond that by forming his own scriptures and bishops. All right, so this is very dangerous, what Marcion was doing. Hallelujah. You know, I like to say that Marcion's teachings are no longer with us today. I would like to say that. But you know how many people in the church today, they are practical Marcionites. Come on now. So many Christians are practical Marcionites. You know why? Because so many people in the church today, they have a similar view of God. They think that the God of the Old Testament is a different God from the God of the New Testament. So they don't even read the Old Testament. They just, my God is a God of love. And I feel love when I read the New Testament. So all they do is read the New Testament. And they completely neglect. Do you ever realize if you take your finger All right? And you split up the New Testament from the Old Testament. Hallelujah. I'm getting there. Look at the difference. Look at the difference. The majority of the Bible is Old Testament scripture. And all of this, we think the New Testament testifies of Jesus, but all of the Old Testament is testifying to Jesus as well. There's so many Christians that are practical Marcionites. And because in their minds, God is the God of love, they believe that God will not judge the world. And just like Marcion believed that God is a God of love. So he believed that eventually everybody just gets saved. There is no judgment day. He completely threw out judgment day. Brothers and sisters, if you have fallen into this way of thinking about God, you need to watch your doctrine closely. Because let me assure you, you are being lured to believing doctrines of demons. You are being lured slowly to believe the doctrine of demons. You see, there is a unity to the Word of God. Hallelujah. And if you study the Word of God, you will understand that there is a unity to the Christian message throughout the entire Old and New Testament. And just because you don't understand it by a surface reading of the book of Numbers or the book of Leviticus. And by the way, the book of Numbers is not just numbers. There are words in the numbers. The book of Numbers is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's so full of so many good things that God promised for his people. But through a surface reading, you might think, man, this is not the God I find in the gospel message. And you throw out the Old Testament. Oh, believe me, you're in for some trouble. Let me preach right now. Let me preach. You know, the God who brought the flood in the Old Testament is the same God who calmed the storm in the New Testament. The God who provided Moses a bronze snake to lift up in the desert, and everyone who was bitten by a poisonous snake could look through that bronze snake and be saved and be healed. It's the same God who provided his only son to be lifted up on the cross so that everyone who looks to the son may be healed and saved. Hallelujah. The God who poured out his spirit on David, Samuel, Samson is the same God who poured out his spirit at Pentecost. Hallelujah. The God who brought the Israelites through the desert is the same God who fasted and prayed in the desert himself. The sovereign hands that created the heavens and the earth and declared that it was good are the same sovereign hands that were pierced at the cross in order to say, it is finished. Our God is a mighty God. Besides him, there is no other. Jesus did not appear one day on the earth like the Terminator. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was born of a virgin. Man, can you imagine something like that happened today? Shoot, it's like you find out Aaron's pregnant next week. And y'all just look to me. I'm like, no, it ain't me. Like, that's not mine. Right? And what are y'all going to think? What are y'all going to think? Right? What are y'all going to think? That's what Mary and Joseph had to go through. And if it wasn't for the intervention of God through dreams, through angelic visitations, you know, who knows what they would have done? Who knows what would have happened to the baby? Right? But that was the Son of the living God. That was Jesus. That was God incarnate, was coming through the womb of a virgin. Brothers and sisters, let me preach something. God will not simply forgive and just save everybody at the end. Any beliefs that do so is pure speculation. All right. And there are men that I respect that have fallen into this kind of thinking, that teach a version of universalism where everybody eventually gets saved. Brothers and sisters, this is pure speculation. And let me say something about speculation. Speculation is Satan's seed. That's how he creates more false doctrines. Tell your neighbor, speculation is Satan's seed. You know, we cannot speculate, folks. We are not allowed to speculate. We must limit ourselves to the doctrines revealed in the Bible. And the Word of God says, Hebrews 9:27, every man is destined to die once. There is no reincarnation. Once, and then to face the judgment. Where every secret and hidden thing will be uncovered before the eyes of God. And he will bring it into account. There is judgment day, brothers and sisters. There will be hell to pay at the end. There will be no murderer. There will be no unsolved mysteries when you get to heaven. God will have his justice. And there are no two gods. The God Jehovah is the God and Father of Jesus. And Jesus is Jehovah. We serve a triune God that is both Father, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isaiah 45:5 says, I am Jehovah. There is no other apart from me, Marcion. There is no other God. Hallelujah. And you know, it's sad to say that Marcion was the first person to attempt to put together a New Testament. I mean, the church should have been on it. But you know what? They weren't. So Marcion did it first. But don't you love that we serve a God who works all things for good of those who love him? Amen. Although heresy broke out in these two forms, Gnosticism and Marcionism, God took this occasion, all right, to make a threefold response to these heresies to solidify the Christian faith. All right, you and I stand on these three responses. I'm going to just mention two today. One of those responses was the New Testament canon. All right, first, God utilized these heresies to move the church to compile a list of true authoritative Christian writings. And we call that the New Testament today. All right? Hallelujah. As these books were identified, there was a consensus across all churches about which books should be included in the New Testament list. And toward the end of the second century, all right, toward the end of the second century, it's only about 100 years after the death of Apostle Peter and Paul. All right? So it's like very close. You got to think about it. You know? End of second century is not far removed. It's not thousands of years away from when Jesus was preaching. Okay. It's just only a generation after Paul and Peter died. And during this time where people who knew Paul, man, I used to remember that dude Paul, man. That boy, man, he was on fire for God. And I remember Peter, remember he was in prison and he fell asleep and the angel had to like knock him across the head to wake him up. And I remember Peter, man, he had some crazy story. And these are that's the environment in which the New Testament canon was beginning to be compiled. So the majority of the New Testament you hold right now, all right, the four Gospels, Acts, and the Pauline letters, okay, they all enjoyed early authoritative recognition. That is the majority of the New Testament, okay? And then some of the smaller books that appear at the end, there wasn't a consensus until much later, but when they came to that consensus, there wasn't much debate to their authority either, all right? Hallelujah. The church responded. They were like, Marcion, that New Testament list, it smells funky. What should we do? We got to make our own list. Marcion, we're gonna make our own list. Marcion's like, you can't do it. I'm Marcion. I'm sorry, I'm caricature. I don't know. I'm sure Marcion had good character. I'm sorry. I don't know how he was. All right, so the church, they got on it, and they put together New Testament. So you have Marcion to thank in an indirect way. You have God to thank directly, but you have Marcion to thank indirectly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, yeah. You know what? Yeah. You know what? When I close my life, man, I'm going to thank some of my enemies. You know, it's my enemies that push me to go up higher. They're the ones who keep me on my feet. Hallelujah. Because God is God who turns all things for good. Hallelujah. I can love my enemies that way. You know? Thank them. Hallelujah. Thank all my haters. Hallelujah. That's what Joel Osteen says all the time. He has so many haters on his back. So many people opposed him when he was getting the Houston Rockets, Compaq Center. When he's getting that, man, he had lawsuit. He had a huge lawsuit that was filed against him when he acquired the building. So many haters. But he always preaches, I thank my haters. You got to love your enemies and thank them because you know what? They're the ones who push you to go higher. Hallelujah. Anyway, second response of the church was called the Apostles' Creed. This was a confession that clearly distinguished true believers from those who followed Gnosticism and Marcionism. Okay? So one of the main uses of the creed was at baptism. All right? All right? Brother John, you're about to be baptized. You must affirm these three questions from the Apostles' Creed. John's like, give it to me. All right. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? Yes, I do. Amen. Do you believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Ghost and the Mary Virgin, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate and died, and rose again at the third day, living from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the quick and the dead? Huh? Yes, I do. And do you believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh? And you had to say, yes, I do. Then you were baptized. Hallelujah. So this was one of the main uses for the Apostles' Creed. All right, it wasn't so that you can just recite it during a service. All right, it was used in baptism. It was a triune Trinitarian formula that they used to affirm the Christian faith. Now, if you look at the Apostles' Creed, can we throw that up there? All right, thank you. Hallelujah. Mary is mentioned not to stress that there was a virgin birth, but it was to affirm the very fact that Jesus was born, not appeared like the Terminator. He was born. Hallelujah. So this was a direct response against Marcion and Gnosticism. Do you understand? That's why it's included. Okay. And I always wonder why Pontius Pilate was always mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. Right? It's a man, they just want to like hate on him every week. Crucified by Pontius Pilate. That, I hate him. You know, and I was like, why is that always mentioned every week? It's not so that we can hate on him, all right? It's not to put the blame on him, brothers and sisters. It's he's the murderer of Jesus. No, it's not. It was rather to date the event, to insist that this indeed was a historical fact, a datable event. Hallelujah. He didn't just appear somewhere, and the Gnostics are like, we have secret knowledge about the true Jesus, the true Christ. He did not die near Jerusalem. He died in China. And I have come to tell you the way of the truth. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Sister Tiffany. I got to work on my Cantonese accent. I think Cantonese accent is so cool. Hallelujah. I went to Singapore. Man, everybody had a Cantonese accent. I thought it was so cool. Hallelujah. But anyway. It was a datable event. And then Docetism, right? Docetism, the belief that Jesus seemed to appear on earth, seemed to appear human, but it was really not. All right, is completely denied by declaring that Jesus was crucified, died, and was buried. Okay, I was just like, redundant. You know, I do the Apostles' Creed every week. I'd be like, Jesus Christ was crucified. And sometimes I just wouldn't say the other ones. I'd be like, man, why you gotta be so redundant, people? So legalistic. All right? It was because they were trying to put to rest docetism. He was not just crucified and then swooned and faked death. He was crucified. He died. Not only did he die, he was buried. That's what you do with dead bodies. You bury them. They didn't just throw him out in the open, and then 2 days later, he just woke up again. They confirmed he was dead. They put him in the grave. Hallelujah. But on that third day, it was empty. Hallelujah. And finally, it is affirmed that that same Jesus will return to judge, something that Marcion will never affirm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then that last line, the resurrection of the flesh, right? I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body. The resurrection of the body accurately is the resurrection of the flesh. And they use these words. Why? Because it was a denial of the belief of Gnosticism and Marcionism where the body is inherently evil. Okay? We believe it is not evil. We believe that God is going to redeem our body. And remember, a few months ago, I preached on a message called the resurrection of the body. Okay? You and I are going to look like you and I when Jesus returns and we're glorified. You know? I really think my hair loss will be gone, though. Jesus will. I hear you. I am Jesus. Be glorified. I am. I'm going to be like Brian. I'm going to be like Brian every week. I'm going to have hair. Hallelujah. You're going to be eating fruit. You're going to eat mangoes. Hallelujah. God's not going to be like, mangoes were evil, Christian. That's why you ate so many, because you are evil and mangoes are evil. All right. No, we're going to eat. Because we're going to have physical bodies. We're going to have to go to the bathroom because we're going to have physical bodies. Because we believe not in the resurrection of our spirit. Because so many Christians in the church, they only think of heaven as a spiritual place. But that is not what our early church fathers affirmed. The early church fathers affirmed that there will be a resurrection, not of the spirit, but of the flesh, of the body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And those who know about the millennium, oh man, rock it on. We're going to be able to, like, travel to, you know, I've been looking at honeymoon spots. We're going to be able to hit, you know, hallelujah, you know, Koh Samui in Thailand and Phuket and Bora Bora, which, you know, I would only dream of going to, but Joel and Jenny got to go to, hallelujah. And, you know, I'm going to be island hopping, hallelujah, at the millennium, if the Lord allows, hallelujah. I'm going to have freaking flyer miles into infinity, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because there's going to be a resurrection of the body. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm going to do is I'm going to try something new. At JFCM, we will begin to affirm the Apostles' Creed once a month. All right? I don't want to do it weekly. It gets mad liturgical. All right? Just once a month. So, just in case there's some Marcionites out there, and if I don't see your lips moving, I'm going to talk to you afterward. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 4:1, New King James says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Brothers and sisters, in the last days, there will be a great deception that's going to be unleashed on the church. It's not going to exist outside the church. Hey, look at me. I'm deception. I'm naked. Look at me. Okay, remember, early quote in the beginning of my message? That's not how error works. Error dresses itself. Looking real fine. Comes in. Hey, baby. Check me out. Doesn't this sound like the God that you serve? Huh? And that's how heresy comes. Right? And those who are not firmly rooted in the Bible are going to get deceived into the doctrine of demons. Brothers and sisters, Gnosticism and Marcionism were the greatest threats and the dangers of the early church. And brothers and sisters, the thing is, it still remains a great threat to the gospel today. Because it just simply has taken off different forms. But it's everywhere. It's everywhere. We got to be on guard and defend the faith that God has entrusted to us. The gospel of the Bible says that the incarnation of Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. We have to affirm these doctrines. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, let us watch our doctrine closely. Let us study the Word of God. Let us test the spirits. You know, whenever there's a charismatic environment, there are evil spirits, deceiving spirits, that are also running loose right along within the church. And Jesus does not just say, "Stop everything!" There's a deceiving spirit. "Hey, come out right now." Jesus doesn't do that. Right? In the parable, actually, Jesus actually, at the end of days, Jesus says, "You might root out the true plants along with the weeds if you try to plant, take them out now." The angels of God are like, we gotta do something. Jesus is like, "Don't do anything. At the end of all time, I will reap and will separate the false from the true." That's what Jesus is going to do. So, brothers and sisters, as our church experiences the pouring out of the Spirit in increasing measure, don't be alarmed, because people are manifesting deceiving spirits, that they're prophesying from a deceiving spirit. Don't be alarmed. And if you yourself is under that kind of attack, don't be alarmed so much. All right? God will do His work if you stay grounded in His Word. He will purify your doctrine, and you will save yourself and your hearers. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, we're going to take this time.